Father, we thank you for Gary. We thank you that you are present, that you're here, and that you have a word for us this morning. Father, we can come, we can grab hold, we can plant the seeds that we're hearing this morning, Father, and take them with us. God, I just thank you that you are about the one, you're about the heart. You're saying, welcome home. Thanks for being here, God. We just thank you for all that is going to happen because of this word. Father, the ripples that are going to hit our community because of this word. Thank you that you can transform us and that you are making us more like the creation that you made us to be every day, God. So thank you. Thank you for Gary. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. I'm always humbled by these introductions that sound like you're about to hear from Winston Churchill or someone, I don't know. If you remember the guy. He actually was an arrogant old coot, but he was a leader, and he led Britain through World War II. Anyway, a bit of ancient history. I've been fighting the flu for about 8 days now, so hence the water, the coughing rag, so I don't spew germs over anyone. And I've got a couple of fisho friends here. There's one there. Anyway, that's my lame excuse. But look, it's kind of dangerous to be turning a hippie loose 2 days before Anzac Day and wonder what they're going to talk about, right? Hey, hello. So I'll be telling a few stories, and relax, we'll get to the scriptures. We'll be reading the word from Matthew 26 a little later. But I guess it's no surprise to you that I'll be telling some stories. So quite a few years ago, Judith and I were in London, name dropper, and while we were there, we visited the Imperial War Museum. Now, this is a graphic part of the display that we went through. It was a mock-up of the trenches. Now, if you've ever studied World War II or World War I history, you know that a lot of the time these guys were fighting, they're actually in trenches that they had dug, and they subsisted in there in mud, and around their dead comrades and crappy food in tins and all sorts of rubbish that they had to put up with. And it was war. And it was hell. So we went through this mock-up of the trenches of where they used to fight from in places like France. They'd be there for week on ends, all types of weather, freezing. And in those conditions, these young men were expected to fight the enemy. They would often be living continually in these horrible conditions and eating, as I said, tinned bully beef, which is gross. It's a bit like, you remember camp pie? Anyone remember camp pie? Yeah. Spam. Spam, 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 spam. Yeah. And they just hoped they didn't get sick. Now, if I had been in the trenches and got this flu, it might have taken me out. Because you can't get antibiotics in the trench. There's no doc. Well, they have medics, but they probably went, well, toughen up, soldier. And in those conditions, it created the risk, a high risk of losing either toes or even feet with foot rot. So not long after we got home from this trip to the UK, Judith was talking with our younger son, Joel, on the phone. He was about to move to London on a working holiday. And Judith was explaining that her grandfather, Pop Marshall, had been in the trenches in France during World War I and had lost a few of his toes in the horrific freezing conditions. He did make it home to Australia again, thankfully, but was never able to walk without solid shoes again. Because if you lose any toes at all, it's very hard to keep your balance. Naturally, when Judith was telling Joel about this, she got all choked up and emotional on the phone, as mums and daughters do. And she said, oh, Joel, when you get to London, you really must go and have a look at that war museum for yourself. And his response was classic. He says, oh, Mum, I don't think I'll be able to find Pop's toes now. He knew just the right moment to lighten it a little, so he didn't have to sit there and listen to Mum blubbering over the phone anymore. On a serious note, though, life in a trench was very inconvenient. And I want you to think today about this inconvenient cost of our freedom. It's not a simple thing to pay the price to be free. So let's have a look at this first clip here. Give me a chance to get my breath back.
18.
Rugged. Talk about inconvenient. You know, you wake up in the morning and you're a free person, and then suddenly the call goes out for someone, for all of the fit young men of Australia to go and fight. And likewise in England, where that fella came from. We're also in Turkey. Can you flick that photo up? Thanks, Justin. A few years back, and we were at Gallipoli Cove. Now, we're all in a coach and everyone's, you know, jovial and having fun, and we'll bounce along the road, and suddenly you arrive and everyone goes quiet. because there are rows and rows and rows of headstones like this. Look at this. G.R. Seeger, 9th Australian Light Horse Infantry, 17. That's the inconvenience of war, friends. And that was just one. Some of the others, they were all gut-wrenching to read, you know. So I won't try and read that. I'll be a mess myself. What we will do, though, I want to invite you to stand. We're just going to take a minute's silence. To remember not just the people who didn't make it back or the people who came back maimed and wounded or with PTSD before it was known as PTSD. They call it shell shock. But also for the families of those who lost people, it was horribly inconvenient. Let's just take a minute to think about this. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them, lest we forget. Please be seated. My side of the family, on the 7th of March 1945, my mother's uncle, Andy Rogers, died in New Guinea just 6 months before the war ended. Unbelievable how the inconvenient cost to families gets forgotten so easily. And yes, the cost of having our freedom as a nation was horribly inconvenient for all of us. Let's come forward a little bit, a few years. 1967-68 was known as the Summer of Love on the west coast of the US. It was a radical response by all the hippies of the area to the insanity of the Vietnam War. It really signalled a season of widespread drug use and rampant promiscuity. They called it Summer of Love, but it was just out of control. They called it sexual freedom. Make love, not war, they said. They were shouting that into the face of those who led their country into a war that they couldn't win. In the middle of that obsession with doing whatever feels good, a new thing started rising up. And that's the subject of a movie that I was planning to see yesterday called The Jesus Revolution. Has anyone seen it yet? Yeah, one person seen it? Two? No? Anyway, it's a good movie. I had my ticket. But I was still coughing and spluttering like an old, a pathetic man, you know, with the man flu like Marty was talking about last week. You nearly died, didn't you, mate? Mate, I thought I was on the way out, you know. Anyway, it was inconvenient again. I didn't get to see the movie. I'll see it some other time, yeah. But it was a thing that God was doing. Time after time in history's page, God says, I'm going to do a new thing. And no one's got any idea what it's going to look like. At that time in 67 and 68, kids started turning from drugs and free love to follow Jesus. And they started to understand that there's no high like the Most High. Here's the movie trailer, just to make sure you go and see it. Yeah, you got to see that, haven't you? Wow. Well, you know, if you noticed that Time magazine with Jesus Revolution on the front, I was around then. I saw that. Yeah, so it was 67, 68. I just started surfing it. I bought this jacket. This was to keep me warm while we're driving up to the Sunshine Coast to go surfing in 1968, right? Still fits. Yeah, still fits. I thought it lasted for, years. And I found it behind the back seat of the VW. Yes, the jacket. It's here. And I think Judith washed it since then, but it used to have this really nice 60s vibe about it. So it was 1968. October 68, I received this letter in the mail. Thanks, mate. If you can't read it, it says, "Dear Sir," and this is from the Department of Labor and National Service. Dun, 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 dun. 28th of October 1968, stamped on it. "Dear Sir, in accordance with the provisions of the National Service Act, you are required to submit yourself to medical examination before a medical board at blah, 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 Mary Street, Brisbane, at 6:30 p.m. on the 5th of November, Guy Fawkes Night, remember that? At the same time, you will be interviewed with regard to your suitability for the various postings in the Army and other matters concerning National Service. After the examination, you will be advised in writing whether or not you will be called up for service." Wow. Well, this arrived in the mail at where I lived with Mum and Dad in Geebung. And you can pull that off now, mate. And Mum comes in. She says, "Gary, you got called up." And I go, "Huh? All right, okay." And then I'm laying there thinking, oh, crap. Anyway, long story short, went from a medical. And at that stage of my life, I used to get hay fever. And so I got out on medical grounds. I was medically unfit, but not so for many, many other people, men and women of my age in Australia. A couple of weeks ago, Marty was talking about the women at the tomb. Remember that? And you said Mary thought Jesus was the gardener. And you're pulling out the significance of that reality, that Jesus is the gardener, the one who keeps the garden. In 69, the year we got married, I married Judith Wells in 1969. And it was just a month after Woodstock. And when that Woodstock thing happened, music festival and everything that went on there with about 450,000 people, Joni Mitchell wrote the song about it called Woodstock. And one of the lines in this says this, it says, "And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." Anyone know the song? Yeah. "I came upon a child of God. He was walking along the road." She sung it. Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young sung it. And a whole bunch of other people sung it. Now, she's not a Christian, right? But she had this concept in her head. Somehow we've got to break out of all this crap, this war that's going on, everything else that is threatening to destroy us, and get back to innocence, get back to the garden where we came from. And there's no way back, friends, unless you believe what Jesus did was for you and for me. And we can begin to experience unbroken fellowship and freedom, in a sense, in the garden with Jesus. You believe it? Yeah. Hallelujah. It's good. We've got to get back to the garden, she said. The cost of our freedom from sin's curse was very inconvenient for a 33-year-old Jewish man, a young tradie with a promising career as a carpenter. He could have had a great life. Could have married, had kids, cruising. But one Thursday morning, he got out of bed where he was staying in Bethany, probably in the home of Lazarus and his two sisters. As usual, it was Martha who was making the breakfast. Mary was praying. And Lazarus, he was just happy to be alive, to live yet another day. Now, Jesus knew his day was going to be hugely inconvenient for him. He knew that by the next day, he would most likely be suffering humiliation, ridicule, agony, abandonment. But at this stage of the day, it looked pretty good. The sun was out. It just seemed like a bad dream or a horrible premonition of a nightmare had grabbed a hold of him. Okay, it's time for the scriptures. Just in case you're worried about having no scripture. Here's Matthew 26. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So he's been with the crowd during the day. Then he's with 12. Now he goes with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that was James and John, along with him. So he's down to three. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." So he's moved on from his closest three friends, and now he's absolutely on his own. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Don't we know that? He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. This is when it gets really rough and you feel the inconvenience, doesn't it? No one around, no church around him to boost his ego or to help him out and be affirmative. Then he's with his 12. One of them takes off to betray him. So he's left with 11. Goes to Gethsemane. Leaves 8 of them behind. Takes 3 with him. Then he leaves them. And he's on his face before his Father saying, "There's got to be some mistake. Have I really got to do this? Are you serious? Are you serious? It's all right for you. I'm the one who's going to be whipped, beaten, and in agony and nailed to a piece of wood. And you say it's for all the sins of the whole world? Come on, is there any other way we can do this? Is there a plan B?" No plan B. And so we now sit and stand and breathe and live and walk and have our lives in total freedom because of the inconvenient cost that Jesus willingly, doesn't sound too willing there, but he went through with it. you, Jesus, that I'm not coughing. So the question is, what are you doing with your freedom? Of course, it was expensive. God's grace isn't cheap, but it's free. It comes down to this, friends, you and me too, this bloke, still wearing a woofy jacket that he got 50-something years ago. And how willing we are to bow before God to embrace this plan, knowing that the inconvenient price of our total freedom, our spiritual freedom, and our new direction that was being shared very nicely about this morning, the new direction, the new alignment, the new set of values, the new way of living that is our privilege to have because the price has been paid in full. The word that was written was tetelestai. It means paid in full. There isn't nothing. Isn't nothing? There is nothing. There ain't nothing that you or I can do to add to what Jesus has already done totally. It's complete. So rejoice in that fact. That's why we can sing praise and we can be absolutely free about expressing gratefulness, knowing that we are here set free because of the man nailed to a cross such a long time ago, not sure up in the last hours whether he was doing the right thing or whether he was a crackpot. But he was convinced, and 3 days later it was proven when he rose from the dead and returned and moved amongst his disciples and shocked the whatever out of them, turning up and saying, well, told you, first cough, and Thomas goes, yeah, let's see your wounds. Jesus, all right, check it out. Check it out. And what's Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. That's our response. That our life reflects that statement of Thomas. Jesus is my Lord and my God. He paid for my freedom totally. It was, yes, it was hugely inconvenient for him. And yes, we have inconveniences in our life. We get the flu. We get man flu, which is worse. And stuff happens. But through it all, like Nate was saying, you know, he loses one of his teaching staff. You know, oh, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? We get through it. We get through it because there's a solid foundation that we live upon, and that is the truth that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and he believes in us, and we are totally free, and we have every reason in the world to be positive about life because we're set free to do his will. Let's sing about it, eh? We're just going to worship the Lord here. And if you've got to do business with God right now, or reclaim your freedom, or affirm the freedom that you already have, then feel free to do it. You could do it standing up where you are, or at the mercy seats here, or you can go to someone and say, hey, I need your prayer support. Do it now, because the price, the inconvenient cost, has been paid in full. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.